Good morning. Good morning. We're so glad to have you at Central with us today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, the black Bible, it's on page 722, Ezekiel chapter 34. This morning we're concluding our Advent series on waiting with faith and trust instead of hopelessness and despair by looking at another prophecy from Ezekiel. We've looked over the past 3 weeks at the tools and truths that the Old Testament prophets have given us to look forward to Jesus and his work, that he was to come and serve and love and bless us as his people. And he has come. And yet now we wait for his return, which is the spirit, this time of Advent, in between the two comings of Christ. In our first week of Advent, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and saw that we wait with a promise. From the very first pages of the Bible, we're given a promise of salvation, that victory of God over our sin and our corruption, the victory of his grace over our self-righteousness and self-advancement. And yet we wait for Jesus to complete that renewal when he comes again. And yet we wait with a promise that Jesus has crushed Satan's head. We wait for him to return and bring it all to fulfillment. The second Sunday of Advent, we looked to learn that we wait with a ruler from Micah chapter 5. That Jesus is the one born in Bethlehem who rules and reigns in unexpected ways, sometimes baffling ways that seem weak to us. And yet the Lord Jesus brings peace, peace with God and peace with one another. He sits on the throne and rules and reigns. And last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 42. And we see that we are waiting with a servant. This one who sits on the throne uses all his authority and his power and his might to lift up the weak, to be tender to bruised reeds and smoldering wicks like me and like you. And today, we learn that we wait with a shepherd from Ezekiel. When Ezekiel wrote these words, God's flock looked like it was beaten and battered. It was a bleak time. The leaders of Israel, of God's people, had failed to serve and love the people. They had failed in their role as shepherds. And God's people had been taken into exile in Babylon. And while they were in exile, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon installed a puppet king in Jerusalem, one who was in the line of David. And yet this king Zedekiah stopped listening to Nebuchadnezzar. And it made the Babylonian king very angry. So what Nebuchadnezzar did is he had every one of Zedekiah's sons, all the future kings who would come in the line of David, he had them marched one by one in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, standing next to King Zedekiah, the father, and he saw every one of his sons murdered right in front of him. And then Nebuchadnezzar had King Zedekiah's eyes put out. The very last thing this king over God's people saw, this ruler over God's people, the very last thing he saw were his sons murdered. And everyone wondered, what now? It seems like the line of kings, the line of David, is no more. What do we do now? We don't have a shepherd to watch out for us. How are we going to survive? There seems to be no way forward. What now? Here's the point. If you don't listen to anything else I say today, I want you to hear this point this morning. Listen to me. God is in the business of making a way where there is no way. God is in the business of making a way where there is no way. He's done it for his people in Israel, and he does it in my life and yours. And the way that God makes a way is that Jesus has come as the good shepherd for you and for me. And maybe this morning you feel like you are in exactly that same space that the people of Jerusalem faced long ago. Maybe you've reached the end of your rope, thinking, how am I going to make it? I can't keep going. Maybe you are watching in anguish over a friend or a family member who's making choices that are destructive and are ruining their lives. Maybe it's you doing this to yourself. Maybe you're caught in loneliness and you're afraid that it's never going to change. And you wonder, God, what now? Where do I go from here? What in the world can you do? Ezekiel 34, let's hear from the God who makes a way where there is no way. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good land, good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And to verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your might and your power, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to what you are doing among us today. Help us to see you as the good shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't make me come down there. Have you ever heard those words? Maybe it's bringing back a memory from your childhood when your mom or your dad was upstairs and you were fighting with your siblings or arguing with your friends, and you hear from upstairs, don't make me come down there. Don't make me have to get in the middle and do something about this. Because the subtext, of course, you know, is if I have to come down there, things will go really poorly for you. If I have to get in the middle of this, it's going to go badly. Maybe your memory is not on the hearing side, but on the speaking side. Maybe you're the one that says, don't make me come down there. Just thinking in my house, just this week, I was the one through angry teeth who said this, don't make me come down there. And I had a lot of repenting to do before my kids this week. You know, this morning we hear similar words from God, but with an entirely different tone and a completely different meaning. The leaders of God's people had betrayed and they had abused God's people. His people were being destroyed by sin and rebellion. And God announced as a concerned father, I'm coming down there. I'm coming down there, not as a threat, but as a blessing. I'm coming down there because things will go poorly for you if I don't come down. He has come into our world. He has descended into this mess of our sin and our rebellion. And he's come to be our shepherd so that we will live. He's come to bring us life and bring us joy. That metaphor of God as shepherd is used of him about 100 times in the Bible. And we as his people are called sheep about 400 times in the Bible. But what does that really mean? Maybe you were here this fall when we studied the parable from Luke 15 of the lost sheep. And maybe you imagine that this sheep and shepherd metaphor is, you're thinking of cuddly, fluffy sheep and tranquil places. You remember what nice sheep are supposed to be like. My son Isaiah has a stuffed animal sheep named Ba. And he's had Ba since he was just a few days old. And he's nice and he's cuddly and he's warm and he's comforting. And Ba's not real, so he's always compliant. He always listens and does exactly what Isaiah tells him to do. Now, is that your picture of sheep and shepherds? And if it is, put it all away. That has absolutely nothing to do with the way that the Bible describes sheep and shepherds. Because being a shepherd in the Middle East was a dangerous job. Often the shepherd would be the only one to stand in between a pack of hungry wolves and a flock of sheep. Or a ravenous lion wanting a noontime snack. The only thing in between is a shepherd standing in that gap. It was a dangerous job. Not only was it dangerous, it was dirty. because the sheep would be diseased and scabby and they would be muddy. You'll learn about this in a moment. Sheep wallow in the mud sometimes and their wool just gets matted up with all of this mud caked on them and they begin to stink. A shepherd who's out there in the dangerous wild with this stinky band of sheep, that's not the kind of person that you readily think of inviting over to Christmas lunch. Shepherds were outcasts. Shepherds were treated as servants. Shepherds were treated as unreliable illiterates, and nobody wanted them around. And furthermore, sheep aren't compliant. Sheep won't listen. They have to be searched out. They have to be hoisted on the shepherd's shoulder to be brought home to safety. And yet, do you realize this is how God describes himself? This is the metaphor that God chooses to describe who he is and what he does for us. Those diseased, dirty, stinking with our sin sheep. God comes after us as a shepherd. Look again carefully at verse 11. It's emphatic in the original language where God says here, I myself will search for my sheep. And he says that same phrase, I myself, about 20 times in these verses. Over and over again, God says, where my leaders fail to love and serve my people, those leaders more interested in seeking what they could get from people rather than serve the people, God says, I'm not like that. I am coming down there to care for you myself. I'm coming down there to step into your world, into your struggle, and into your mess. I myself, I'm not leaving it to anyone else. The God on the throne has promised to step into our sin, to step into our world of death, to step into our world of brokenness. Because in order to bring healing to us, he needed to do much more than merely pronounce forgiveness. God does so much more than simply sit on a throne in heaven and say, I forgive you. He did more than that. He didn't merely give us an idea. He didn't share a principle from heaven, but he gave us a person. God came down as a warrior shepherd to fight our sin unto his death. To take our condemnation and our sin upon himself so that we might live. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about a warrior shepherd stepping into our lives that we might live forever. That shepherd has come as God in the flesh, Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, a feeding trough, a stinking feeding trough for animals, in a side room on a house, maybe even a cave, a dirty and damp cave. And he was laid in that cradle in the floor, only to go to the cross, where he would stand in our place as the good shepherd, pay the condemnation that we deserve, that he might right every wrong on the last day when he returns. So friends, today, while you wait, know that you wait with a shepherd who has entered into your life. He's not standing at a distance. He has stepped in order to love you. What does this text lay out for us? Three quick things about what this shepherd has stepped into our world to do. And the first one is that he has come to love harassed sheep. He's come to love harassed sheep. In the Middle East, as I said before, there were roving packs of wolves and even lions that would attack the flock in those days. And if you were a shepherd, often you were the only one between the destruction of these animals and the flock. These sheep couldn't defend themselves, but it was probably just you and a stick standing before these ravenous animals. That's how God describes himself. In verse 12, I myself will rescue them. I myself will be their shepherd. But from whom? Who desires to attack? Who desires to destroy? Who desires to distract and confuse and abuse God's people? Who is it that wants to scatter you and me, as it says in verse 12? Well, it's the devil, to be certain. The enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the devil has come to attack and abuse and scatter us. Seeks to destroy our unity as God's family, as God's people. And God has come to destroy him. But also, several places in the Bible, our sin is described this way. In Genesis 4, our sin is said to be crouching at our door. Our sin is said to be crouching, ready to devour us, to destroy us. Our sin is crouching at the door to steal your joy in this life. Our sin, like our lusts, those longings of our hearts to have what other people have, it's called covetousness, and we all know what that feels like at Christmas time. There's an entire industry, advertising industry, to enhance covetousness within us. We know what it feels like. And it wants to destroy your life. For you to completely lose your sense of contentment and satisfaction and joy. That sin wants to destroy you. Our idolatry of looking to other things to give us a sense of meaning and belonging and purpose in this life. It wants to destroy you. Our pride wants to destroy us. Our sexual use of our bodies of outside of the marriage of a man and a woman. It wants to destroy you. All these things pretend to offer us life. But in reality, they're like the lion crouched at the door of our hearts, ready to rip us apart. And we can't defend ourselves. Maybe you feel strong this morning. Maybe you play with a little bit of temptation here and there and steal a second or third lustful glance and it's no big deal. Maybe you flirt with sin, flirt and tease with unbelief and think, it's not really a problem. Or maybe it's nursing a sense of self-righteousness. I'm superior. I'm better than all those people whose lives are falling apart. I'm better than them. Maybe you feel insulated from telling a few little lies, just a little bit of deception to tell a seemingly harmless white lie, just bend the truth a little bit to get my business on a step ahead, or I'm going to just shade this other person's reputation, just color it badly, just a little bit. But I mean, it's really not that big a deal, is it? I mean, what's it to hurt? But friend, the picture that God gives us here is that all of those seemingly harmless sins are like a pack of wolves rushing into your life to tear you and me apart. And we are helpless, helpless little sheep in front of the raging lion of our sin. Like it says in verse 16, we are lost and injured and weak. And what strength does a helpless sheep have? A weak and lost and injured sheep have any strength to protect itself from wolves that are hungry? No. We need God to do something. We have to have God to do something to step in and rescue us and call us back to life in the flock. Friends, don't wander into sin and think it's harmless, because sin's desire is to devour you. Sin's desire is to crush you. Neither think that we'll just go a little way down the path of temptation and I can turn around before anybody gets hurt. It's not really that big a deal. I can play with it, and before it really gets bad, I know I can turn around. I can handle this. You better think twice, because the Bible describes us as sheep. Sheep are animals that are not really very smart. Maybe you knew that about sheep. If a sheep is separated from the fold, they can't find their way back to the fold. If they are separated and they can even see where the sheepfold is, if there's any obstruction at all in between where they are and the fold, just a log or a rock or a little bit of water, a sheep cannot figure out how to get from where it is to get back to the fold if there's any obstacle whatsoever. The shepherd has to come after them. The shepherd has to go to them and rescue them and bring them into the fold, as God promises to do in verse 12. So friends, don't toy with your sin as if, you know what, if I find myself down the pathway a little bit, I can always turn around and make my way back. Don't believe it, because we're like sheep and we can't find our way back unless God does something to rescue us. When sheep wander off, they're fairly obstinate until the shepherd retrieves them. Sometimes they even believe that the shepherd is trying to harm them, because to get them back into the fold, the shepherd has to chase them down. He has to grab them and throw them on the ground and tie their legs together and then hoist them on his shoulders and hike them back to the fold. That's how a shepherd rescued a sheep in Ezekiel's day. It's backbreaking work. It's dirty work. It's arduous work. And it costs the shepherd so much. And it's often painful to the sheep to be rescued. So don't think I'll just turn around and make my way back. It's not a big deal.
because like sheep, we are often non-compliant. And even after being rescued, sometimes the shepherd's work, the good shepherd's work in our lives, feels painful. It may feel like he's had to capture us and tie us down and fling us on his shoulders. And sometimes his correction feels like ropes that are tight on our arms and our legs. And it feels like God is harming us when he's trying to pry our hands loose from the idols that are destroying our lives. Sometimes it feels like the good shepherd is hurting us in order to bring help. But friends, those are wounds of love. As Thomas Brooks, the wonderful Puritan pastor, once wrote about God's sometimes painful rescue. He said, if the Lord in smiting you in some near and dear enjoyment, that is, if the Lord brings pain into something in your life, that a sin that's near and dear to you, and if he shall draw out of your heart that deep-seated sin, then your pain is sanctified and made holy. And what a great cause we have to bless his name. Sometimes the rescue of the good shepherd feels painful. And yet, friends, know that he loves us too much to leave us exactly where we are. The good shepherd comes after us because he knows that we are harassed and destroyed and devoured by our sin, and he loves us too much to leave us in that place. So friend, if you are exhausted from wandering around being harassed by your sin this morning, find safety and security in the arms of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who comes for you to bring you back into his family, back into his fold. He's come for harassed sheep. Secondly, he's come to nourish his sheep. Look at verse 14. He promises to feed us with good pasture, making us lie down in good grazing lands. And it continues on and on about the good land on the mountainsides in Israel, the good grazing land, the good pasture land. And it sounds a lot like Psalm 23, where the shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. We need the shepherd to nourish us, because we can't feed ourselves. Again, back to sheep. Sheep can't find their own food. They can't plan ahead. So what sheep do is when they eat all of the grass in one little pasture in one spot, they eat it all the way down to the mud. And they can't think about, well, let's move over to the side a little bit so the grass can grow back. But instead, they eat down into the dirt. They feed on the grass till it's gone. Then they begin to feed on the mud until they die. Sheep can't move themselves. The shepherd has to come alongside them and move them to green pastures, to move them into a new place where they can be nourished and fed and cared for. That's how sheep behave. And friends, you and I are exactly the same. We consume almost anything, and we think we're going to get a sense of life and purpose and pleasure and satisfaction, but it is fleeting. We are relentless consumers of the things that the world offer us, and that they never satisfy. So the Lord, the good shepherd, has to move us to good land, move us to a place where we can be nourished so that we no longer feed on the filth that's all around us. There was a time when Missy and I were here before, when I was an associate at Central, that we had a deep grief of loss. And many of you remember that we lost a child, which we were seeking to adopt. It was an incredibly painful time for us. We had given our hearts to this little girl. We'd given her a name. We had developed a nursery in our home. And we went down to bring our child home, and we came back empty-handed. It felt to us like our child had died, and we walked into our nursery empty-handed and heartbroken. And we wondered, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with all this pain? What are we going to do with our grief? And so I don't remember if it was my idea or Missy's idea, but we said, how about let's go for a little bit of retail therapy? Have any of you ever tried retail therapy? And you can go and search and shop and buy and buy and buy and keep buying. And for a little while, it distracts your heart from the pain and the grief, doesn't it? It makes you feel better for just a short while. But you know what? The grief and the pain come back, don't they? Retail therapy will not satisfy your soul. It will not satisfy your hearts. Friends, we're all like that. We chase after all manner of things, so many different pastures to feed upon that will not satisfy us. Wherever you are today, I want you to know that the Lord will make a way to heal your life. He will make a way where there seems like there is no way. He will make a way for healing and restoration in your life in the ways that all of these other pastures of mud and filth can never supply. If you're living for money and you see the market take a nosedive like it's done the past couple of weeks, it leaves you feeling unsatisfied, right? What are we going to do now? If we're living for sex and we see our bodies begin to decay, if you're living for power and you begin to be accused or laid aside by people in your workplace and that doesn't work so well either. Maybe you're living for approval of other people and you say one thing or do one thing and get on the opposite side and you lose that too. Any of these things that we live for, any of these pastures that we believe will nourish us and satisfy us, none of them will, but Jesus will nourish us in his gospel. As we trust him, as we become his children, that he is the only one who will never leave us and never forsake us. He's the only one who will draw us in close and shepherd our wandering and lost hearts. Seeking to fill our hearts and our lives with money and sex and power and approval and anything else that we can imagine, they will all leave us empty. But Jesus and Jesus alone can satisfy our souls forever. He will nurture and care for our wounds, as verse 16 says. He promises to shepherd us into places where he will tenderly bind up our broken hearts. That's what the work of your shepherd does. He's come into our world. He has stepped into your life. If you've never received him today, if you don't know this Jesus of whom I'm speaking, know that today this Jesus is calling to you. And he wants to step into the mess. He wants to step into the brokenness, step into all the dissatisfaction in your life. And he wants to save you. He wants to give you a future and give you a hope and give you eternal life. And today can be the first day of the rest of your life, because he desires to nourish wandering lost sheep like you and me. Will you trust him today? Finally and quickly, this shepherd comes to secure his sheep. As I said a moment ago, shepherds are often the ones who have to stand in the gap. Shepherds are the ones who have to stand in between the danger and the flock in order to protect it. And how does it happen here? Well, look at verse 23. God says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." But how does that work? Is if you're a critical person, you may look back up at verse 11 where God says he's directly coming. God is stepping in. And then in verse 23, it's talking about a man, a servant named David. He's going to step in and be their shepherd. Which is it? Is it God doing it or is it man doing it? Is this not a contradiction in the Bible? That's what Christmas is all about, friends. It's both. God makes a way where there is no way because God took on flesh. God stepped into this world. God himself directly has stepped into our world, took on the flesh of a man that we might love and shepherd and serve us himself. This shepherd who is both God and man is the Lord Jesus, the son of David, born in Bethlehem, born on Christmas morning, God in flesh appearing. And he has come to shepherd us, to love us. He came to be born in the dirt in a manger, laid in this cradle, that he might go from the cradle to the cross and not only stand up for his people, but to be willing to be destroyed, that we would never be destroyed. He was born into this world to live and die under the condemnation that you and I deserve for our rebellion and our sin, so that we can live forever. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the good shepherd who has come for you and for me. God in flesh appearing to fight for you. We feel the pressure. We feel the pressure to deal with our rebellion and our sin. And we think and we pray and we fight and we battle. And sometimes it feels like we're never getting over it. Our sin just keeps coming back day after day after day. But what our shepherd wants us to remember, friends, is our hope never lies in how well we fight. Our hope is in the shepherd of grace, the Lord Jesus, who was born to bring a war against our sin until our sin is no more, until he's exhausted all of its condemnation on the cross and in being raised in victory over it from the grave. And this shepherd who has come for you never wearies. He never tires. He will never give up on you because he has come down here for you and for me. And he never forsakes his children. He has come to secure eternal life for all who trust in his name. I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon, the English Baptist pastor from the 19th century, once imagined a scene where the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, goes out to retrieve his lost sheep, and the devil meets him on the path and tries to block his way. And Spurgeon imagined the conversation that the good shepherd and the devil had. He said, first, the devil brings charges. He said to the good shepherd, these sheep are from the wilderness. They've wandered away. They're not in your fold. They've wandered far, far away, and they're in the wilderness, so therefore they are mine. But the good shepherd says, not so fast. Do you see the markings? They are marked by my blood. I've paid for them. I have bought them at the cost of my blood, and I will bring them back because they belong to me, devil. So the devil tried again. He said, all right, I'll wrestle you for the whole flock. I'm just going to take them all from you. And the good shepherd responded, no, we've tried that once before. And in case you haven't remembered, I crushed your head. I defeated you on the cross. I was raised from the dead to completely destroy you and rob you of all of your power. You've been defeated. You may have none of my flock. And so the devil, in a last ditch effort, says, well, just let me keep one. How about one little lamb for myself? Just this little weak one over here, this one that's shriveled up and scabby and diseased. And of course, you don't want one that is as broken as that one in your bright flock, do you, shepherd of God? Jesus, the good shepherd, responded, sooner than lose one of them, I would die again. And I would shed my blood once more to buy that diseased, scabby sheep back. Because all that my Father have given to me, I will have. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. Shriveled and diseased by our sin and scabby we are, and yet the Lord Jesus has stepped into our world to rescue us and save us because he is a warrior shepherd. He took on flesh at Christmas. He came for you and he came for me, and he's coming again. So rest in his arms because he will never let you go. Friends, God makes a way where there is no way. And he will lay hold of you and fling you on his shoulders that he might bring you safely home to eternal life. If you but trust him, he's a good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are the kind of God who loves us at such a great cost to yourself. You're the kind of God that sent your one and only Son to be born and to die for sin-sick people like me and like the people in this room. We praise you for your love. We praise you that you pursue us. We praise you that you chase us down to bring us back into your fold. And so, Lord, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, anyone here who is not a part of your fold, would you change their lives forever today? Would you save them? Would you enable each one of us to trust in your work as our good shepherd, that we might live with you forever? Do it for the sake of the honor and glory of the name of Almighty God. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.